Turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. December 31st. Happens every year, doesn't it? You guys make your New Year's resolutions? Yeah. Well, I kept thinking, you know, as we were praying, Kevin. Well, by the way, Soli Deo Gloria. Amen? It's great. I love that. Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. As I was walking up here, I was just thinking and praying when we were singing that last verse a cappella. I just kept thinking, Lord, fill this place with people that just sing boldly and loudly because of their love for God and because of their love for Christ. I want to go deaf standing there because of how loud you're singing. And you did a good job. I'm not criticizing you or anything like that. But I would just love to just rattle the windows. Not with some sort of weird, awkward performance like some churches try to do, but just God's saints singing boldly, albeit perhaps not perfectly, but boldly because of their love for Christ. So you can pray for that. Well, let me get my timer ready because I don't want to spend too much time because it's a fifth Sunday fellowship, and I know you're all going to get hungry in a little bit. But I do have some important things to talk to you about. We're going to talk about deacons. Deacons. We're ordaining a deacon today, and he's even wearing a nice suit, and he's ready. Yes, and Yolanda is ready. I am ready. I praise God. I talked to Mike yesterday, and I'll just share, you know, some of the things that he had said something to me that I hadn't thought of, but is very true. He says he doesn't want anyone to come up to him and say congratulations, and I think that that's actually true because you know it's kind of like you'd sign up for the army and people say well congratulations, and so I wanted to kind of let's think through a little bit. I might mention this later as well, especially in light of what a deacon is. What you should be saying to him as a member of this church is thank you for being willing to serve. Thank you for stepping up and being willing to be recognized by the church in an official capacity as an individual who is committed to serving this church and the people of this church. Thank you. So I would say if you're tempted to say congratulations on becoming a deacon, instead say thank you for being a deacon in this church. But it does kind of present a question that I wanted to ask in starting us out this morning. And really, framing it this way, if someone were to ask you, what is a deacon? And what do they do? Somebody were to ask you that question, you might have many different answers. And those answers are going to naturally come from your own experience in different churches and things like that. This church or maybe some other churches you might have been a part of, how they used deacons. That's going to frame a lot of your answer. But framing the question another way leaves many people stumped. And that is this. What does the Bible say a deacon is? And what does the Bible say a deacon does? And a lot of people don't know. They might be able to tell you what deacons do in their church, but can they say, this is what the Bible says a deacon is, and this is what the Bible says a deacon does? It leaves a lot of people stumped. And it's not necessarily because of a lack of Bible knowledge. The New Testament is pretty vague when it talks about the role and function of a deacon. But the New Testament, what it does tell us in Philippians 1:1 is the verse that really kind of shows us this. It does tell us that there is an office of deacon. We know that that exists, and that's existed in the early church. Philippians 1:1 says, to all the saints who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. So we've got three categories. You've got all of the saints, and obviously that refers to all Christians. And then along with those people, you have the overseers. That would be elders or pastors and deacons. So now you've got two offices there. So we know that it is an office. And the duties and responsibilities of a deacon seem a little bit vague. And just so you know, a lot of this is going to be informational. I'm not going to be pounding my pulpit or anything like that this morning, but it's important stuff for us to understand what the Bible says about this. Because when you talk about the duties and responsibilities of a deacon, it does seem vague, but it's really intrinsic inside of the word deacon. The word deacon is a transliteration of a New Testament word, the Greek word diakonos, which has the general meaning of servant, helper, or minister. Servant, helper, or minister. That's what a minister is, by the way. The minister is not the one that shows up to church on Mondays and studies and then preaches. The minister, the word minister, is a servant. That's what he does. A servant. And that's what the word deacon means. Now, every Christian is called to serve. Every Christian is called to diakonos. But an ordained deacon is somebody who is set apart and recognized by the church in an official way. They serve in an official capacity. And they're really responsible for making sure that the church operates smoothly and that ministry happens efficiently and effectively. It's what they do. And they do that so that the overseers, so that the elders, so that the pastors, or whatever word you'd like to use for that, so that they're free to teach, they're free to preach, they're free to pray fervently, they're free to shepherd and care for the flock. Now this the deaconate, if you want to call it that, it truly is a selfless ministry. It's a selfless ministry. Now, pastors like myself, we're the ones that are up in front. You know, we get to talk to people. When people look at a church, they want to know who the pastor is. They don't ask themselves, well, I wonder who the deacons are. You know, we're the ones that get to be up front. We obviously teach. But good deacons, I think good deacons really capture the spirit of Christ because they faithfully and they humbly serve. That's what good deacons do. Faithful deacons, they don't look for the spotlight. They find what needs to be done and they execute. That's what they do. They're servant-hearted people who are selfless. And it's so neat how this happens because a pastor's job is really to teach and preach the Word of God. We preach the Word. We equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You know that the Bible does that. If you remember what I preached through in the month of October, where we talked about what the Bible does, it equips the saints for the work of the ministry. So in many ways, what you see happening is you see pastors like myself equipping through the Word, and then the deacons take that and they execute. They execute. But it's all the work of the Word. And this is what's amazing about this. And I am to be free to make sure that I preach and teach the Word accurately by the deacons who take that truth and then execute. And it doesn't mean that I get to ignore it and I don't have to do anything or anything like that. But that's really the beauty of how this system works. And it doesn't depend on the personality of the pastor. It depends on the faithfulness and the accuracy of the teaching of the Word of God. And so we've got deacons then who are serving in an official capacity. They're the ones that are committed to the church, to seeing those things happen. And they do many different things, don't they? They organize and lead various ministries. And this, of course, it ranges from practical things like facility management, which is important because we're all here and somebody's got to do all of this stuff to make sure that I have the sound and you can hear and the people in the back can hear. Those are responsibilities of deacons. And they also do some counseling and some teaching in some capacity when needed. They are to be spiritual. And it all depends on their gifts. But their ambition, it's not to be out front. It's to serve where needed under the direction and guidance of the overseers. See, good deacons, they see a need and they meet it. And they find a solution. Now, Acts 6, turn to Acts 6, if you would. It's a common passage used to illustrate the function of a deacon. And I wanted to read this passage to you so we could kind of look at a New Testament passage that talks about the deaconate. So, verse 1 says, as you're turning there, "Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number," okay, so the church was increasing. People were coming. Lots of people were getting saved. It says, "A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And so this church is brand new, and it's booming with thousands of members, and the apostles are teaching, and they're praying themselves to the point of exhaustion, and a dispute happens. There was a conflict. Greek-speaking Jews were neglected in food distribution, and food distribution was something that the Jews had done before the church, and the New Testament church kind of took on this ministry. Now, the apostles had to focus on preaching and prayer. And so what they did is they chose 7 spiritually qualified men to not only oversee the distribution. These men would be the ones that were involved in resolving the conflict as well. So they needed to be spiritual men, not just administratively gifted men, but full of the Spirit and of wisdom, it says. So that's what they did. That's what they did. And even though the 7 that are listed there, they're never called deacons, it serves as a great example of how a deacon-led ministry operates. And then it developed into its own office throughout the Scriptures, so we see that. And that's why Timothy, writing here 30 years later, describes it. And these two offices, by the way, the deacons and the elders, or the overseers, pastors, whatever word you're comfortable with there, those two offices work in tandem together. And you can't really have them competing. They're both vital. They're both important. And I've mentioned this before. A deacon is not like a lesser elder. It's not like, well, I'm just a deacon. I'm not an elder. That's not really the way to think about it. An elder or a pastor, it's a specific calling. And a deacon is somebody who serves and supports. And so you don't want to think of it in those terms. But those two offices work in tandem. And to be honest, deacons, they bear a lot of responsibility. And because of that, it's not only unwise, it's unbiblical to just go and grab anyone from the congregation that seems to be willing. It's unbiblical. It is against the clear teaching of Scripture. And it's not wise to just choose people based on natural gifts alone. And of course, you want people that are willing, and natural gifts, they can be a blessing. But, as the common pattern in Scripture, God is far more concerned with the heart. That's God's concern. As he said, man looks at outer appearance, but God looks where? The heart. And it isn't the mighty and the noble that God uses. He uses the humble that are devoted to him. Now, maybe if this was your church, you can ordain whoever you want. But this is not your church. This is not my church. This is Christ's church. And God doesn't want just anyone running the ministry that he is developing here. And it's sad that there are many churches who are very careful when choosing pastors, but way too casual when it comes to choosing deacons. And this goes against the plain teaching of Scripture. Now, many of the functions of a deacon, God has left to each individual church to decide. It doesn't tell us exactly what the functions of a deacon should be. However, God is very clear about the character of the person who is to fulfill that office. And that's why I had you in the beginning turn to 1 Timothy 3. So if you have not turned there, or if you turned elsewhere, I want you to turn back there. And I'd like to read verses 8 through 13, which tells us what the qualifications of a deacon is. So let me read that, and then I'll pray. Verse 8 says, "Deacons likewise. And it lists the qualifications of elders in verses 1 through 7. And so it's basically connecting these two. And that's why that word is there. It says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the way that you've designed your church, and thank you, God, for the gospel, which is the foundation of your church. Father, I pray that you'd help me be faithful to your word. That is where the power to change is, Lord. God, I pray that your spirit would help me be clear, and may you open up our hearts and minds this morning to receiving what it is that you have for us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So there you have it. Verses 8 through 13 describe to us the character of what a deacon is should be. And it should be said at the outset that all Christians, everyone who claims to be a Christian, should aspire to these qualities. These are not unique or special. They're nothing less than the marks of Christian maturity. And if you find yourself lacking in any of these, then you should, your attitude shouldn't be, well, I guess I'm not going to be a deacon. No, your attitude should be, Lord, help me grow in these areas. And every deacon, of course, is going to feel like they need to grow in some of these areas. That's just natural. But there needs to be a certain level of maturity for people who hold the office. And so what kind of a person does a deacon need to be? What kind of a person? Well, first, you see it right there, they need to be what? I always give you an opportunity to preach with me. They need to be dignified. They need to be dignified. And that term, it simply means they need to be worthy of respect. They're not flippant or immature. You see some of these adults that still live in their parents' basement that still act like junior high kids all the time. That's not the character that you want a deacon to display. Now, it doesn't mean they're uptight and they can never have a good time, but it does mean that they know when it's time to be serious. And that, of course, shows up in the way that they carry themselves. Now, this is deeper than merely outward appearance. A person who is dignified in a Christ-like way is a person whose heart has been changed and transformed by the gospel. It's an indication of what is inside of their own hearts. They have, as one commentator said, an observable quality of behavior with an inward source and a theological origin. That means they know who God is, and they live their lives in a way that reflects that faith. And it's a genuine desire to follow Him. But they're not perfect. Nobody is perfect. But they act in a way consistent with what they believe. That is always their goal. That's what they strive for. And that is evident to those who are around them. It's very important that deacons and church leaders be dignified in that way. Now, many of you know that I was in the Army National Guard many years ago, not too many years ago, but many years ago for a young man like myself, and I was an armor crewman and was combat arms. And so in combat arms, a little bit different than some of the other branches, we're a gruffer, you know, we're kind of the blue collar of the military. And I had a platoon sergeant who looked at pornography and liked to drink and all of those sorts of things, and I was kind of the odd duck out. I was always kind of like I am now, a little bit more loopy, intellectual, you know, not gruff with the guys sort of guy. And so I was kind of known as the one who didn't do those sorts of things. I didn't look at pornography, and I just was really kind of bothered, and they kept trying to get me to follow them and go to the strip clubs and those sorts of things. And so my platoon sergeant finally asked me, why don't you just let loose on drill weekends? That's one week in a month for you to just kind of let loose. And I said, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I want to live my life for the Lord. And I was a relatively new believer. I didn't really have a whole lot of understanding of what it meant. I just knew that I wanted to follow Christ. And so I told him that. And he said, well, I'm a Christian too. I thought, really? Wow. And then he said this, in fact, I'm a deacon at my church. And I saw some gasps. Good! That is the attitude. You should be like, oh, that's what I was like. And so what he was trying to say is, I'm not only a Christian, I'm a deacon. Now, what do you think my opinion of him as a Christian was at that point? It was lessened certainly by his behavior. And then he tells me he's a deacon? How does that reflect on his church? How does that reflect? Very poorly. That's why faithful deacons, they must be dignified. And I don't just mean on Sunday mornings or when there's church gatherings. That must be the steady pattern of their lives on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. They must be dignified. They aren't different people on Monday than they are on Sunday. I mean, do you think that my platoon sergeant's pastor had any idea what he was doing on drill weekend? Probably not. I hope not. If he didn't care, that's a whole other problem. Secondly, they must not be double-tongued. Double-tongued. This is an interesting word. It literally means two-worded. Dialogos. Two-worded. And it's not speaking of somebody who is slanderous. And obviously, that's a qualification as well. But this is a person who is just really crafty with their speech. Really crafty. They have a way of talking to give certain impressions depending on the audience. They can be elusive, and it's really kind of hard to figure out what it is that they're saying. But a deacon's speech, it must be consistent and characterized by honesty and integrity. Very important that deacons are not double-tongued. They're not shading a situation or a person in a certain light depending on who they're talking about or who they're talking to. And I'll just give you an extreme example. You know, you've got a double-tongued person who's talking to somebody else, and that person says, "Can you believe what Donald Trump did? Oh, it's horrible." And that double-tongued person says, "Oh, I know, it's just terrible, isn't it? Oh, I cannot believe what Donald Trump did, it's just terrible." And then they meet somebody else and they're talking to them, and that person says, "Oh, can you believe what Donald Trump did? Isn't it wonderful?" And so the double-tongued deacon says, "Oh, I know, isn't it wonderful?" Do you see what's happening there? That's what this is talking about. Not double-tongued. Not. This is especially important because deacons hold an important position in the church. And if their speech is not in check, and let me just say as a side note, that indicates a problem where? In the heart, you see. If the speech is not in check, or if they're hypocritical or manipulative, they create factions that split churches. Typically, a person who has a habit of that will eventually try to figure out which way the wind is blowing and hop on board. You don't want leaders in the church like that. Paul warned about people in Romans 16:18 who by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. A lot of times, these people want to create power for themselves. And so they look for people who will follow them and attach themselves to them. And that's what happens. And so you don't want somebody who is double-tongued. And if we're not careful, we give this kind of person an official position in the church and they wreak havoc. And now many of you have heard of church splits happening. And often it's not just people within the congregation that are lay people that are involved in that. There's always a leader or two mixed in there. So you want to be careful. So before appointing a deacon, we want to know, is their speech consistent? Now the next two are very self-explanatory, and I'll spend less time on them, but they're still very important. The first one is not addicted to much wine. Not addicted to much wine. It doesn't say they don't drink. It says not addicted to much wine. They're not addicted or controlled by a substance. That, of course, is an indication of a problem where? in the heart, you see. The other one, not fond of dishonest gain. They also must not be fond of sordid gain, it says. You want to watch how a person lives their life. Do they seem preoccupied with money? Do they always want to make a quick buck somewhere? And the idea behind this is it seems to be avoiding anyone who would be tempted to abuse their office to fill their pockets. And that could be a temptation. You think back of the seven in Acts 6 who had in charge of food distribution. I mean, if somebody had a tendency towards sordid gain, it would be a great opportunity for them to probably get some money. I mean, you're talking food distribution to thousands of people. That's big money. And so they have to make sure that they're not controlled by money, which 1 Timothy 6:10 says is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, there's one more there that I'm going to cover this morning, and this is why we're going to continue this next week. But the next one that I'm going to cover is very, very important. Very, very important. And I think, in many ways, this is what gets overlooked in a lot of churches. For those of you that, don't know me, but many of you know this, and if you didn't know, I'll tell you now. I'm very passionate about churches being healthy and churches being strong and churches being biblical, because there are so many churches out there with leadership that is unqualified and leadership that wreaks havoc over God's precious people because they're abused and all of those sorts of things because they're not qualified biblically. Very passionate about that. And I think that this qualification right here is one of the most important. And it refers to their spiritual life. It's the last character trait. And all of the other character qualifications that we've talked about so far, they really stem on this one foundational principle. Verse 9 says, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. This is crucial. Especially in our moralistic society. You see, a person may be very moral and have all of the traits you would expect in a faithful servant of the church. They may look great on the outside. They may be personable. They may be kind. They may always be willing to help. But they may have all of those things with no real saving faith. Where's Don Detmer? He was here earlier. I love using him as an example. Don was a really nice guy before he was a Christian, wasn't he? He was. A great gentleman. Always greeted you with a smile, shook your hand. Don was here pretty much every Sunday in church before he was a Christian, wasn't he? Yeah. Sure was. But no saving Don was on his way to hell. Not because he wasn't a nice guy. And not because he wasn't in church on Sunday. It was because he did not hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And he knew it. There are many people who are good, but they believe in their own goodness. And they believe that that's what makes them acceptable, but those people will be damned. Because they will stand before God on judgment day and have to give an account for their life. And I love using this as an example. If you are a medical doctor that has saved 1,000 lives, does that give you the right to murder someone? No. If you've saved 1,000 lives and you murder somebody, you're going to jail. Right? You see, our good things do not make up for the sin that we've committed against a holy God. And it is only the mystery of the faith, the gospel is what that refers to, that sets us free. That's what Paul refers to when he says the mystery of the faith. It quite plainly just means the gospel. Paul often talked about the mystery, and you see this so often. And it's because Paul understood that in the Old Testament, the gospel was concealed. And in the New Testament, the gospel is revealed. And so for Old Testament saints and people who were thinking in that term, they were thinking mystery. And so when Paul speaks of the mystery, he's talking about the fulfillment of the gospel. That's why he said in the book of Colossians, we proclaim Christ. This is the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. The mystery is Christ and his redemptive work. It is the gospel. A person may be very moral and have all of the traits that you would expect. They may be kind and always willing to help, but still no real saving faith. And I want to repeat that because it's so important for us to understand. The mystery of the faith we must hold with a clean conscience. The commentator here says, the mystery describes the apostolic faith in Pauline terms as the revelation of salvation in Christ as proclaimed in his gospel. You see, a deacon must be certain that their only hope for salvation is faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. A deacon must be certain of that. You see, in other words, a deacon must not only be a Christian, they must be sure that they are a Christian. And they must be sure that they are a Christian for the right reasons. An assurance of their salvation, it doesn't come from their position as a deacon. I mean, Mike becoming a deacon here in a few minutes, that's not what solidifies and assures him of his salvation. It is an assurance rooted and grounded in the truth of the gospel. They must be a person who not only understands the gospel, but clings to the gospel as their only hope every day. We know that they must be dignified. We know that they must not be double-tongued. We know that they're supposed to avoid excessive drinking and addiction, and we understand that they must not be fond of sordid gain. But listen, Christian, we are so easily fooled. I asked a person from this church a couple years ago if they were sure they were going to heaven. And their response was, I don't think anyone can be sure of that. They don't hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Deacons must embrace Christ as their only Lord and Savior. Their desire to serve, it must spring from a love for Christ. And this isn't just true of deacons, it's especially true of deacons, but it's true of every one of us, isn't it? Say, well, I'm glad I'm not a deacon, so I don't have to be sure of my faith. No. And so the question is, for you, where is your hope for salvation? What are you trusting in? You might be a good, moral person. You may do nice things for people. But that means nothing when you stand before God and give an account for your life. It means nothing. Are you trusting in Christ for salvation? He is the only Savior. Are you trusting in Him? Have you turned from the sin that condemns you? And is your hope and trust fully fixed in Christ? He's the only Savior. And if your trust is in anything else, then you're delusional. It can't save you. Turn from the sin that condemns you. Fix your hope completely on Christ. This is what's so wonderful about this. You know, holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience is not something that we try to achieve. It's just something that we do because we know we're helpless before God. But if there's a prerequisite for that, it's just knowing that you've got nothing to contribute. You have only Christ. And if you can say, I've got nothing to contribute, I have only Christ, then you can hold fast to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That's good news for us who understand that all we have is Christ. All we have is Christ. And his promise is to forgive all who come to him in faith. And then our task is to hold fast and to serve him with a clear conscience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your gospel. God, it's so tempting for all of us to think that somehow obtaining some sort of position of leadership in a church is something that we can achieve through our own efforts. And yes, there's an element of our own faithfulness involved, but it's only a faithfulness that is fueled by the grace that you've put in us. Just as you say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in us. And so, God, I pray that you would keep all of the deacons of this church humble. I pray, Father, that they would hold to the mystery of the faith with a clean conscience, that they would be dignified, that they would not be double-tongued, not fond of sordid gain or addicted to much wine. I just pray, Father, that you would help us stay true and faithful to you. And the way we do that, Lord, is by humbling ourselves before you and seeing your name honored. Thank you, God, pray. In Jesus' name, amen.